Okay, today the topic is the work of God in the lives of His children. And I believe that all of us are God's children for those who have trusted Christ. A common complaint of the Christian that sometimes we frequently hear is saying, I'm not growing as a Christian. I'm not growing as a Christian. I'm not growing as a Christian. Common complaint sometimes. A closer look at the lives of some of these Christians may reveal many reasons. Okay, one of the things is they are not eating. What do you mean by they are not eating? If you don't eat, you don't grow. All right. Lack of time in the work of God, Word of God. Lack of prayer. Sometimes spiritual apathy to the things of God. Backsliding, walking away from God. And three D's. Disappointment, disillusionment, discouragement. What is the main problem, usually in these kind of situations? Drawing the example from Peter. Remember, Peter was in the midst of the sea with the storms all around him. Our Savior was right in the middle. And the real problem is that we look more at the sea and the storms than at the Savior. Would you agree with me? We look more at the sea and the storms more than our Savior. Can I say this very quickly? And even though sometimes we lack that faith to follow Him, our God is still faithful. He's still faithful to us. And I hope more than that, He's still working in our lives. Every morning about 6:15 at Lanjut during the church camp, there'll be a faithful bunch of people waking up. See, they're all smiling already. Even before the chickens, you know, they're already up and they're walking to each other's door and we're at church camp. So, hey, wake up already. Okay? The last day was a bit different.
Some people want to sleep in.
Well, you know, every morning they will walk to the beach and to the seaside, to the beach, yeah? Because our campsite was on the eastern side of Malaysia, Lanjut. The sun rises in the east, right? Am I right? Yeah? Well, I got my geography right. The sun rises in the east. And usually, you like to see this little egg yolk coming out from the horizon. For me, it was something which I have seen sunrises before, but I've not seen some. It was very nice, very nice. The horizon, when you go to the sea, you don't see a ship in sight. You know, it's just kind of a straight line all the way. And as we were there, I think Brother Tim was trying to take a video of some sort. So he put his iPad there facing the sun. Okay? The frustrating thing was there was this patch, this clear column of cloud right there where the sun was supposed to come up. Okay, and it was frustrating because we got to wait a while more. But you know what's the exciting thing? I think some of you may have seen sunrises before, and you know that even before the sun came up, you could actually see the nice orange hue on the sea. And you see the shimmering, as the light was coming through, everything was kind of shimmering. But the sun is not there yet. It was covered by this column of cloud. And as the sun was coming up, but you don't see the sun yet, you can actually see the outline of the sun on the clouds that are blocking him. But you know what? The moment the sun came out, it was so bright, so glorious, it actually overshadows everything. But before the sun came up, it was blocked by clouds. It does not mean the sun is not there just because we cannot see it. Amen? I think the challenging thing, encouraging thing for us sometimes to realize that in the storm, the sun is still shining. And I want us to actually take that in mind. In Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The Philippians were of Roman origin. I'll just give you some background. Okay, they're of Roman origin. They were the most loved group of people of the Apostle Paul. In many instances, Paul didn't want support from any churches, but this particular church, it seems, he made an exception. Because he saw that when they supported him, it wasn't because they had to, it's because they wanted to support him. And they supported him not just with money, they supported him with their lives. Some of the members of the church, actually, when there was one time, Paul and the Philippian church was separated because there was no news of Paul. You know what the Philippian church did? They actually sent people to look for him. Now that's closeness. That's the fellowship of the tightness of the fellowship between Paul and the Philippian church. Because they were very generous in supporting Paul, it seems clear that the Philippians were the only one contributing to the support of Paul. I don't know about you, it's a blessing, is it not, that we support the people and there's a mutual love and understanding, which is why I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is to be a church whereby everyone can be trusted and everyone not only feels loved, but is loved in reality. And we learn in the can, love is not an emotion. It involves emotion, but love is not an emotion, it is a choice. It is a decision to love the individual. In the godly family, we talk about love as being one of the furniture that must be there. The agape, the unconditional love, that must be there. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, was confident of one thing, which is a topic for today. He was confident of one thing, the work of God in the lives of his children. The work of God in the lives of his children. God wants us to be confident of this one thing. What is that? He wants us to be confident of the fact that he is working in our lives. You may not see him. Situations may happen around you. We may have made certain wrong decisions in our lives, but God is still at work. Like a parent who never ceases to think about the future of his children, God is constantly having his mind around us. In Psalm 139, the Bible, it's not in the verses, but in Psalm 139, how manifold are your thoughts towards me, the Bible says. That God thinks about us. You know how many thoughts? Let's turn there. Maybe we'll see it for ourselves. Psalm 139. And you will remember, and perhaps you will glean encouragement from the fact that God thinks about us a lot. In Psalm 139, verse 17. Let's read together, 17 and 18. Ready? 1, 2, 17, 18. 1, 2, go. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count, verse 18, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Okay, for those who went to Lanjut and saw the beach, how many grains of sand do you think there was on the beach? Trillion? You sure? Did you count them? You know what that verse means? The Bible talks about how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. God thinks of us. Think about that. Actually, do you know God thinks about you every day? Do you know that? Do you know that God thinks about us? Miguel, do you know God thinks about you? You sure? Do you not realize that God thinks of us even when we don't think of him? And the Bible says, how great is the sum of thy thoughts? If I should count them, they are more than, in number than the sand. You know what? Psalm is actually basically saying, Lord, your thoughts towards me is innumerable. I cannot count them. It's going to be more than the sand of the sea. Can you imagine that our God thinks of us and the thoughts and the plans he has for us is more than the sands of the sea? The amount of thoughts he has for us on a daily, consistent basis. That's our God, amen? That's our God who thinks of us. Just like children, our parents think of us all the time. When they're concerned whether you're safe, whether you get hurt, or whether you have your food or not, whether you're sick. In the same way, God thinks about us. How many of us are actually confident, you know for sure, that God is working in your lives today? Therefore, beyond a shadow of a doubt, in your heart you're very clear, I know God is working out. Yeah, I'm going through this tough time, but I know God is working out. Or are we like, well, you know the word, 假烂, eat strength. Oh no, God, I don't know whether you're working things out or not. If not, I hope by the end of this message you'll be confident, right, as we look at the Word of God. There are three facts that we need to be aware of in order to be confident. Number one, the first fact that we need to be aware of to be confident is that our salvation is the good work that God has started in your life. Your salvation. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you. He has begun a good work in you. The word good means profitable, kind, beneficial, useful to you, advantageous to you. God has begun a good work in us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. You can read through, I'll read through the verses there. And I'll expound as we go through under this point. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. That's a scary thought. Many people are calling Jesus Lord. God says, look, the only one that will get into heaven is the one that does my will. What is God's will? John chapter 6, verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The will of God is very simple for everyone on earth, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he will have eternal life. Sometimes to many believers, or even non-believers, say, that's too simple. I want to just believe it. You don't have to do anything, you go to heaven. I've always oftentimes mentioned this, even though it is easy for us, it cost God everything. Please remember this. It cost God his own son, everything that God has. Realize one thing. You know, as you maybe try speaking to people around. Sometimes for some believers, accepting Christ is actually not the best thing that ever happened to them. Would you agree with me? We talk to some people, being a Christian is not the best thing that ever happened to them. But you know what, as a believer, that ought to be the best thing. Spiritually speaking, it's like you've inherited something that we don't deserve and it's going to last us forever. It's something that we ought to be excited about. Why is it a good work? Three reasons why it's a good. Number one, it's a work of change from bad to the good. It's a work of change from the bad to the good. In Titus chapter 3, verse 2, let me just read to verse 6. It's changed from the bad to the good. Why? To speak evil of no man, verse 2. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Oh, that's a nice description of anyone, right? Before that, you were hating one another, you were deceived, you were serving your own lust, you were doing what you want, you were getting into trouble because of what you want. But in verse 4, but after that, what? The kindness and love. Notice the motivation of salvation. It is motivated by God's love and God's kindness for man. God's salvation is motivated by his kindness. He's saying, look guys, you guys are breaking your life. You guys are going down a wrong road. Tell you what. Motivated by my kindness, which is something profitable for you, and my love, agape, unconditional love. I don't care whether you receive me or not. Of course, he wants us to receive him. But even before you love me, I will love you first. I'll send my son to die for you. Motivated by that love, the Bible says in verse 4, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. And that is not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know why God says there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation? This is nothing. Because we're just corrupted. But not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3:5. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. In other words, God didn't just save us, he washed us from the inside. Amen. In other words, you have a new nature. In other words, you are made new. We cannot. The nature in us is not a reconditioned engine, a reconditioned nature. God has to give us a new nature. The old nature is not going to run God's way. God needs to give us a new one. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Number one, it's a good work because it's changed from bad to good. Number two, why is a good work? Is because it saved us from eternal death. Did you realize that? Do you realize it's your salvation saved you from eternal death? The Bible says, Romans 5:9, much more being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The wrath refers to what? Eternal everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. But God says, through the grace of God, we've been saved from that. Number three, it's a good work because it was started by God. Whatever God does is good. Amen? Whatever God does is good. In Psalm 118, verse 23, this is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. Job 5, verse 8 and 9, I will seek unto God, and unto God will I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Job says, look, whatever is going to happen in my life, I'm committing it to God. Why? Because He does things in a marvelous way. He lives. Whenever we have situations in our life we cannot handle, Job's counsel is give it to God. He said, unto God will I commit my cause. Why? Because He does things in a marvelous way. That's how we need to trust God. Do you realize that God is doing a good work? Do you realize there's a good work going on in your lives? That God is a doer of that work. In Proverbs 21 verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He goeth. In 1913, I believe, I might be wrong, but generally there, some people may correct me along the way, there was this big ocean liner that was going out. It's the Titanic. Now, of course, it was written as the unsinkable, even it is a ship that God cannot sink. On it, there were two teenagers, okay? Louise and his sister. Not Jingyi, not the other one. This is a real Louise, okay? Jingyi's brother is Louise. But this is not, it's, her sister's name is, Louise and his sister were, as they were traveling, they were actually not Americans, but they were sailing towards America, okay? And what happened was, at about 11:45 on a Sunday, April the 14th, suddenly there was a jolt, okay, during the jolt, and they realized there was an elderly man who came and said, please come out of your cabin, go to the upper deck. Don't worry about your belongings, we'll get it later. So these two teenagers were without their father, by the way. The father was supposed to travel with them on this so-called maiden voyage on the Titanic. But the father couldn't go at that time. And so he said, I'll meet you 3 months later. So two teenagers were loaded on the Titanic, they went. At about 11:45 in the evening, an elderly gentleman came and said, please come and follow me. Don't worry about your belongings, we can get them later. Louise and the sister went to the second deck, but there was a guard that prevented them from going up further. It was very hard because I think, you know, the Titanic is very high. The lifeboat was also in the 5 and 6 decks. They didn't know what was happening initially, but when they got to the lifeboat, they realized, hey, all the lifeboats were gone. And they realized actually the Titanic was going down at that time. They were 12 to 14-year-old children. To Louise's horror, most of the lifeboats were gone. The crew was permitting women and children only to board the lifeboats. If you know the history of the Titanic, they did not have enough adequate lifeboats for 2,500 passengers. You only have enough for what? I don't know, 700? And so they make a rule. Only the women and children. Only the women and children are supposed to go onto the lifeboats. The life last boat was loaded, a middle-aged gentleman with his very young but pregnant wife. He helped this elderly gentleman let the wife into the lifeboat, kissed her and said bye-bye. He went back to help and carried Louise, the boy, into the lifeboat. And the girl was screaming. Wah! But later on, they managed to squeeze her in as well. And they were told that this particular man, his wife, he was 45 years old, his wife was 19. Okay, they were traveling to the U.S. also because they wanted their child to be born. You know, as these two teenagers was in the lifeboat, they were quite happy because they were rescued, you know. But as they looked back, they had the feeling of sorrow of the people left in the Titanic going down. Looking back at the beautiful ship, this girl said, I could see it from a different perspective. With some of the lights still on, I could see the size and the beauty of the ship. In the stillness of the night and with the sound traveling so well over the water, we could hear the band playing. How many of you know what song they were playing when the Titanic was going out? Nearer My God to Thee. Nearer My God to Thee. The crew rowed away from the ship as far as they could. They feared, because you know when the ship goes down, there could be a suction pool. They can pull the little lifeboats in. So they quickly rowed as far as they could. That did not happen, nor was there an explosion. As some thought, the waters were unusually calm that night. And it was a good thing, for most of the lifeboats were loaded with people. The Titanic sank about 2:20, according to the record, so 1912. And this girl, what I'm reading is a testimony of a survivor. He saw it slide down into the ocean to its horrible finish. The moment it sank, The moment it sang left a memory of something that haunts me to this day. It was the eerie sound of the people groaning and screaming frantically for help as they were hurtled into the icy waters. Almost all died from the cold water that day. The sounds lasted for about 40 minutes, 45 minutes, and then it faded away. An SOS was sent about midnight. It was received by the SS Carpathia. Those who know, Carpathia was nearby. It was about, well, not nearby, 58 kilometers away. And immediately, the Carpathia turned and went towards this area at full steam ahead to rescue. It arrived at about 4:30 a.m. The report showed that there was another ship that was only 20 minutes nearby. Interestingly, they didn't receive the radio thing, but they did see the flares, and they thought the Titanic was celebrating. That's why they didn't come to the rescue. Here was another ship, but the Carpathia completed the rescue operations about 8:30 a.m. that morning. And this girl and the brother's lifeboat was among the last to be rescued. After being taken aboard, bundled up, they were given hot tea and made comfortable. You know, the captain of the Carpathia, this is separate, in the morning when he saw his rescue operation, when the light came on, he realized the whole place was a sheet of ice. And yet he was still able to rescue, I think, close to about 700 people from the lifeboats. Later, the captain of the Carpathia called all the survivors to come on deck and see the iceberg. My 12-year-old mind, this little girl, recorded it as being as high as a two-story house, much wider with a huge chimney. This little girl wrote, this now, of course, old lady, looking back at those long hours in the lifeboat, it now seems miraculous that we reached the safety of the Carpathia. The bitter cold was almost unbearable. We huddled together to keep warm. People were kind to one another. I remember how windy it was on the deck of the Carpathia. The winds have picked up several knots per hour that night. But fortunately, the winds held just long enough for the rescue mission. Had the waters not remained calm and smooth during that time, it is doubtful that the rescue operations would have been successful. Despite the intense cold, Louise, the teenage boy, knew of only one person in this lifeboat who died of hypothermia. The body was wrapped in the ship after the person died, and it was slipped overboard. There was only one young couple with a baby who put one over the crew. The wife was very shrewd. This wife dressed up her husband as a lady and went into the boat. Trying to cheat. On our arrival in New York, we were expected to be taken to an island to clear immigration. However, this process was waived because of the tragedy. They didn't take the immigration thing, they just let the person go because of the tragedy. My older brother Isaac was in New York, and our meeting was mixed with joy and sadness. My father was still in France. However, we concluded that had my dad been on the Titanic with us, he would not have survived. Because of the woman and children only rule. Maybe even our being survivors would have been affected as well. We have found it hard to leave dad on board the Titanic and be seeking our own safety. Fortunately for him, he arrived 3 months later on another day. Some Christians ask, some Christians, unfortunately, in their faith, are not even grateful for their faith. And some people would say, why is God so unfair to that person? You know what, if you were there that night, you were just thankful that someone saved you. Amen. But you know what? It goes further than that. That God saved us for a reason. And God has an ongoing work in our lives that He wants to do. The good work, of course, in this situation was that Louise and the little girl were saved. That's a good work. It was beneficial to them. And at the end of this, she didn't complain about anything. It was cold, but she was just thankful as she reflected, you know. If a dad came, a dad would have died because of the woman and child rule only. Christians, can I encourage you to not look at your situation, look at what God is doing? That's one thing. Remember, the good thing that God started in your life is your salvation. Can I say there's nothing more important that God could have accomplished in your life than to lead you to know Him? Otherwise, you have gone down like the Titanic. Point number one, remember the good work in your life is your salvation. Christian, never forget that. Number one. Number two, the second fact we need to be aware of is to be confident is that God is the one who is continuing the work of change in our lives. God is continuing the work of change in our life. Being confident of this very thing, that He, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear. He has begun that good work. It is God that worked in your life. Of course, afterwards we talk about our responsibility in that work. But it is God who is the one continuing the work of change in our life. Understand this. If you are a Christian, God is interested in a work of change. He's not interested in you remaining the same you are for the rest of your life. God is interested in change. Like every dad and mom is interested in seeing the child grow up to be someone useful, to do something that will be encouraging for society, and to be able to take care of himself. Maybe it's learn the skills of taking care of their own family. I think I've shared before, working in KK, looking at some of the children who are just developmentally delayed, head injured. You know, a child at 3 years old cannot even sit, cannot even feed himself. Would you like a child like that? No. But God, when He saved us, wants to continue a work of change in our lives. Make no mistake, Christian. God has no intention of you remaining the same way you are, despite what reasons or excuses we give in not being able to change. God has a work that He is doing in our lives, and it is good for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30, we went through, for those who attend the steps of guidance in life, Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." In the context of Romans chapter 8, Paul is saying, in the struggles and trials of your life, God has a plan. God knows that everything that happens to you actually engineers. The word works together has the idea of God steers the things in your life so that it attains the good He has for you in your life. Who you marry, which family you're from, background you have, skills you have, development that you are. Some children are slower than the others. Some are more sophisticated but have other issues. All these things God steers in the economy of our personal life to achieve the good that God wants us to have at the end of our life. That when we sit in our rocking chair and reflect on our service to God, we can thank God. Our wife is safe, our children is safe, they have a ministry, they love God, they're taking care of their families, they're impacting their community for God. God has a purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God works actively in the lives of His children to carry out the plan He has for us. Our God is not one who just sits on the throne and does nothing. Amen? Do you realize that if God falls asleep, you know what happens to this universe? It collapses. If God takes His eyes off the universe just for 1 second, the entire universe collapses. Because in Colossians 1:16, this whole universe is held together by the power of His word. God doesn't sleep. He that keep, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, Psalm 121. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel will not slumber. Before he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God doesn't sleep. That's why we can sleep in peace. Can I say this again? God doesn't sleep. That's why we can sleep in peace. Do you realize in a time of your tiredness and you rest, God ensures the plans you have is still maintained on course. That's our God. But you know what? He's continuing that work in our lives. And we need to understand that God is actively working. Proverbs 16 verse 9, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps." You know why it's so crucial for us as Christians to want God's guidance in our life? So that as God directs the steps, you know exactly where He wants you to be. There are some Christians who are far away from the will of God, far away from what God desires simply because they did not take into account the principles by which we are supposed to be guided in our lives as a Christian. And it's important for us to know that. 1 Thessalonians 3:11, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. God has personal leading for all of us, but He does require us to participate in His plan. You know, yesterday we were just watching a little bit of Thailand versus Indonesia, right? Indonesia, right? You know, the integrity of the Thailand team, and I think they trashed Indonesia. What's the score? Oh, you know, 5-0. 5-0. The integrity of the team, everyone was working as a team, passing the ball, short passes, and they managed to find the net 5 times. I was watching water polo a bit. You know, in the first quarter, our Singapore water polo team trashed. We're already scoring 10. First quarter, they scored 10 goals. Because they were so committed, they were so focused. They worked together as a team. God requires us to work with Him as a team in the economy of your life. God requires us to obey Him so that He can work together. Who has a better plan? Us or God? God. So what should our responsibility just cooperate with Him, you know? Whatever God says, follow Him. Realize this important principle. I said before, I say it again. Nothing in your life is a mistake. Nothing. If you're a believer, God is just too wise to allow you to go down a wrong track without warning you. However, we can go down a wrong track where we choose not to follow His leading. However, even in that leading, can I say this? Even when we disobey God, I'm not giving us a reason to disobey God. But can I say this? Even when man chooses to walk out of his way, God in His love still brings us back. And that's motivated by His love. Give glory to God. There is no change. God, in God's mind, is continuously good for the good of His children. There is no change. Even when we choose to be apathetic, indifferent to what God does, God still says, I still love you, and I'm still actively working. That ought to help us. That ought to help us realize, hey, I need to cooperate with God. Okay? What then is our duty? Submit to whatever God brings along in our lives. Submit to whatever God brings along in our lives. Are we allowing God to work out His plan? Let's look at Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6. Some verses to help us. God mentions in Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. The word soul has the idea of my life. As I'm waiting for the Lord, my mind, my heart, my ambitions, and everything that I am, I'm waiting on God. I wait on the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. Not in the economy. You know, sometimes the way we plan our life, the way we hope, is I hope my situation works out. What does the psalmist say? In your word do I hope. I hope my boss will be more understanding. I hope my situation will change. No, the psalmist says, in your word do I hope. I don't depend on circumstances that change. I make a decision based on the hope I have in God's word. That's what the psalmist says. Christian, in terms of our guidance in life, it's very important for us to realize it's not the situations that change. By the way, situations can change or situations will not change. You know what God wants to do? He wants you changed. He wants me changed. All of us have to agree, including myself, there are areas of our life that God absolutely wants to change. Would you agree with that? And that's why God engineers and steers things in our life to change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ for His glory. That's why for some of us, there are certain things happening that you don't understand. Perhaps if you put this in and say, God, you are actively working in my life. I need to just submit to it with a humble heart. Now, many Christians resist the change around us. We know God wants us to change. The Bible says, Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. You know, the psalmist not only wait, he had a heart desire to wait. Like the teenagers who wake up at 6 a.m. to just watch the sunrise when we're all, you know. They're already awake. Why? Because their desire to see the sunrise is great. And they would patiently wait from 6:15 all the way to 7:15 for the sun to rise. And they can just sit there and watch in a particular direction. Why? Because they are desirous to see the work of God. The work of God. In Lamentations 3, verse 25, 26, the Bible, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. To the soul that seeketh Him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Joseph, when he was 17, not this Joseph, we've got a lot of cross in the Bible. I think we all know Joseph in the Bible at the age of 17 was betrayed by his 11 brothers, was jealous of him. He was taken into slavery into Egypt for many years. Was betrayed. He worked very hard for his boss, Potiphar. Was blackmailed or blackmailed by the wife. Went to prison for 2 years. After that, he was forgotten by a prisoner whom he helped. And all along, notice one thing. The Bible said God was with Joseph every step of the way. God is with us every step of the way. Whether sold into slavery, whether betrayed by someone, whether in the prison, forgotten by people for 2 years, God was with Joseph. Read the passage, Genesis 39 to Genesis 45 in this passage. 3 times the phrase appeared, God was with Joseph. Christians, do you believe God is with you in every station of your life, not leaving you? You know why God has a plan? For all of us who have some Bible knowledge, what was God's plan in Joseph's life to make him the second in command, give him the spirit of the Most High God so that he can preserve the civilization during that day? Because the whole world was going into a drought, was going to a big, big problem with the weather, and there's not going to be food. God prepared Joseph to be the second in command to save the world at that time, but more importantly, to save his people. To save the Jewish nation. Because out of that is going to come forth in another 400 years, the nation of Israel, 2 million people that will go to the promised land. So that God can fulfill what in Genesis chapter 12, he says, I will make of thee a great nation, Abraham. But God was working in Joseph, one person's life, to accomplish much. Is it possible for some of us that God is doing the same thing? It may not be saving the world, but it may be saving your family. That God intentionally planted a candlestick in one family. He saved you so that you can be the light to the family that otherwise will not have the light. At the end of his life, when the nation of Israel and Joseph's dad came to Egypt, of course, he forgave his brothers and they were reconciled. But when the father died, the brothers said, uh-oh, dad's dead. Dad died already. And this Joseph is going to take it out on us because he's just give us chance because daddy is around. But when daddy's not around, he's going to give it to us. But you know, in Genesis 50, verse 20, which is the verse, Joseph looked at his brothers who betrayed him and said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Perhaps in your life, you can look at your situation and say, this is evil unto me. But you know the evil unto me. I may have suffered, basically Joseph suffered for more than 15 to 20 years. But you know what he said at the end of the experience? This situation is evil against me, but God meant it for good. A Christian who places his hope on God will always see God's hand. I say again, a Christian who believes in the Lord and places his hope on God will always see God's hand. When you are walking with God and you are close, perhaps as a son close to the father, son close to the mother, and because of the love relationship you have with your mom and dad, bad things may happen, but you know who you will always turn back to? Your mom and your dad. You're not going to blame them for it. Or you may get angry. But you know, in your heart, you know, deep down, I've seen it before, whereby children, oh, you're so bad to me. And then when a mom and dad hugs, a child would just break down and cry. Why? Because he knows the comfort is not in anything else but the hug of the mom and dad. You know, Christians, we need to understand God is working in our lives. He's actively working. Now they say that whatever situations you are in, whatever family you're in, whatever work you're in, when you are able to see Him who is invisible, and when you put your faith in God and say, God, you always have the best for me. Some of you may say, Brother Johnny, this cannot be God's best for me. You know why? Because we are looking from our own eyes. Joseph being in prison for 2 years, forgotten by the butler, is not to him a good thing. But you know what? He still did his best. Right? He did his best. Can I say this? When Joseph was in prison, when he was betrayed, when his Potiphar's, he did not, listen carefully, Christian, when you go through the trials, many Christians go through this, when you go through the trials, don't give up your integrity. Don't give up your Christian character. Don't give in to the surroundings. Why? Because God has a higher purpose and He requires you to maintain the character so that at the end, when He achieves His purpose, you are still stayed there with Him. Many Christians, when you go through the trials, you know what? Give up and lose hope. But yet, the Bible says our hope is in the Lord. The reason why you give hope, because you did not place your hope strongly on Christ. Like Peter, when we are walking on water, we look around and that's why we sink. But you know, I'm here to tell you that don't give up that integrity. Don't give up your character. Know that God has a plan in whatever situation you're in. Point number three, and we're finished. Number one, salvation is the good work in your life. Number two, God is continuing to work. Number three, the third fact we need to be aware of, to be confident that this process, the process that God is doing in your life, is until the day of Christ. Until the time you meet Him. In Philippians 1, verse 6, listen to the scriptures, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That tells me God's not going to rest until He finishes work in you. Amen? You know what that means for us? We shouldn't be resting. We shouldn't say, I want to take a break. We should say, God, if you're running, I'm running too. There are 2 days in the Bible, in the New Testament. One is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a different day from the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment that God gives on this world. But the day of Christ for a Christian is a day of encouragement because it's a time that we receive rewards from God. So when you read the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, understand this difference. At the day of Christ, it's a day of hope for the believer. It's the day that everything will be over. It's a day when all the things will be consummated. It's a day that the Lord will make right every wrong. And for us, the day will be a day of perfection. You know what this means? God will continue to work in us until the day you see Him or when Christ comes back. From the time you became a Christian to the time you sleep in Christ, God works in your life to bring you to become the type of person He wants you to be. Let me read through a few verses. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. The word perfect means mature in every good work to do His will. You know, sometimes we may just read this. God says, I want to mature you in the thing you are doing, in the good work, to accomplish what He wants in your life. Read the scriptures carefully. God says, make you perfect, mature you, grow you in the good work. Some of you are serving in the VBS. Some of you are serving in the youth. Some of you come to Clean Church on Saturday. Do you know what God wants you? You know what God wants to happen in you when you're coming to clean the church? Do you know what God wants to happen in you when you actually are helping someone? Do you know what God wants to happen in you when you're actually busy serving in the VBS? The Bible says, make you mature. That's God's goal. Make you mature in the good work you're doing, the VBS, the helping, the kindness, to then accomplish His will, to do His will. God has multiple purposes. Serving the VBS is not just, okay, I've got to take care of a few children and bring them to the toilet every time they want to shishi. Some of the teenagers are laughing. You know what God wants to accomplish? He wants to make us mature. That, hey, there are a few things I can think of. Number one, when you take care, as maybe as a 15-year-old, you take care of a 3-year-old, God wants me to be the big brother to care for this little one. That's maturing. God wants me to, maybe I'm an impatient person, and you know children, when they go toilet, toilet bowl too high, cannot climb, then suddenly, you know, explosion behind, and then you got the smell. It takes a lot for you to mature and grow to take care of little one. At least you understand what mothers go through. Amen, mothers?
Yeah.
I know of a father who said, once a big one come out, say he'll leave it to the wife. Because, you know, the wife, of course, he will briefly, you know, clean the brown stuff off and all that. But you know, as a 15-year-old, and then when the children have dust, everything in the whole pants is wet, what do you do? You know what some children do? Pastor, he wear his pants. Then I say, you go and do something about it, lah. You know, we're so dependent that we cannot even think. A child wears his pants. What do you do? Wash him, clean him, or whatever. Make sure he gets back on path again, you know. You know what God wants to do? Perhaps God wants to mature this teen. But you know what? Perhaps God's will in the life of this three-year-old could be that 10 years later, at age of 13, he remembered the day when he wet his pants. The kind 15-year-old Jete was mature enough to take care of me. And if that's the kind of love Jesus has for the little one, I want to be a Christian. God's will was accomplished. Christians, can you see? It may not be the way that God worked, but I believe there's some connection here with this verse. Some of you are here because there was one person or another person who untiringly prayed for you and worked with you. As he grew, he couldn't do what God wanted to do, but because of his perseverance, some of you came to Jesus Christ, and God's will was accomplished. That's what the scriptures teach. Make you perfect in every good work to his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after that ye suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I like the King James Bible. Do you realize when they translated the King James Bible, one of the principles they used was to make sure it sounds poetic and majestic. And he says, when God has done his work, he'll make you perfect, mature, establish, make you firm, make you strong, and make you settle. That is the goal that God has for all of us. And if in our lives we are still a bit, you know, unsettled, perhaps God wants us to put the anchor rock of Christ on our lives so that we can be more settled. How does the Lord perfect his saints? Number one, through trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this is a trying of your faith, workers' patience. My children always remind me, Papa, you shouldn't have prayed for trials to come. For those who remember many years ago, I pray, Lord, mature us, if need be, send trials into our church. And we've gone through many. Some of you are still going through some of those trials. But understand this. When God sends trials, you know what he's saying? I want to test these people so that I can bring them and mature them to become more like me. Have you heard of what is a talent scout? You know what's a talent scout? A talent scout scouts for people who can do the job. Like maybe a soccer talent scout. And when you're being chosen, you'll be put through the rigors of training. Yes? Why? So that you can win at the SEA Games. You agree? If God feels that, well, this church, I'm not going to waste my time with it. We can be assured of a smooth sail. Some of us Christians just want a smooth sail. If you're a Christian who wants to grow, growth requires stress. Yes? In order for us to grow, you realize the knees. You know how children, when children are young, actually remember the time when you first walk? When you first walk, we were like that. A penguin. Why is it that we come straight? You realize that as a child continues to walk, what happens is that through the pressure that's put on the two joint surfaces, those who know biology, put stress. And as a result of the stress, the bones begin to be stronger, the muscles begin to be stronger to support the joints, and the child's bow legs begin to be straighter, and that's why they begin to grow and tall. Why do, if you play, those who want to be tall, are you sure you really want to be tall? Some children, Miguel, you want to be tall? You sure? You start playing basketball. Or play volleyball. Keep jumping. And before long, you'll be taller than Rajika. And some people are pretty tall. You need a stress. Christians, no stress, no growth. And by the way, we don't go through stress for fun. God doesn't put us through stress so that He enjoys. Uncle Roland is suffering. He doesn't do that. God doesn't waste our tears. He doesn't waste our stress. He doesn't waste our anxiety. He knows exactly how much we can take. That's what the Bible says. In Psalm 138, verse 8, I love this verse. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Oh, Christian, take it personally. God, you are going to mature that which regard. Lord, your agenda is to make me better. That's good for me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Number one, how does Lord perfect His trial? Through trials. Number two, in 2 Timothy 3:16, God perfect His saints through the learning and obeying God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be, what? Perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works. God's will is to learn His word, obey it, so that God can get rid of every negative bad habits or sins in our lives, so that we can be the type of person God wants us to be. Through learning and obeying God's word. And God edifies us through the local church. The local church is the only plan God has in this 21st century for this world. Some people don't believe that anymore. Still in the Bible. If this Bible is true, 2,000 years ago, it's still true today. The Bible says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, it is God's will that we be matured through the service of the Lord in the local church. Some people choose not to be in the local church. Why? Why are you going against God's will? Now, as we close this, I was reading another illustration. It was very, very interesting. This particular author was, I think he's a geologist or someone who looks. He says when he was in Greenland, in the frigid waters of Greenland, there are countless icebergs. Some very small, some are huge. He says if you observe the floating of the icebergs, you will realize that the smaller ice blocks always flows in the opposite direction. Sorry, will flow in one direction, while their massive counterparts will flow in another direction. So that means if the massive ones are flowing this way, the smaller ones will generally be flowing this way. Okay? They'll go against the flow. And as he explains that, the explanation is simple. The one that drives the smaller icebergs are what we call the surface winds. The winds that blow along the surface of the water are the ones that drive the smaller little ice things, smaller icebergs. The surface winds drive the little ones, whereas the massive, huge ice ones, masses of ice, are carried along by the deep and firm ocean currents. If you understand anything about iceberg, that's why I call it the tip of the iceberg. If you look at the iceberg, let's say the iceberg, you see a big iceberg. Do you realize the tip of the iceberg may be this size, but the bottom of the iceberg could be this big? And so this person who observes says the smaller ones are driven by what you call surface winds, the things that come. Whereas the huge, massive iceberg who moves in the opposite direction are driven by the deep ocean currents and consistently pushes them into one direction. And this author, as a Christian, says when we face trials and tragedies, it is oftentimes helpful for us to see our lives as being subjected to two forces, the surface winds and the ocean currents. The winds represent everything changeable, unpredictable, and distressing. But operating simultaneously with these gulfs is another force that is even more powerful. It is the sure movement of God's wise purposes, the deep flow of His unchanging love that pushes us towards the direction towards heaven. that in the times of your life, tragedy struck 2 weeks ago, I believe it was 1 or 2 weeks ago, when Mount Kinabalu, there was an earthquake. Many children died. You know, there are many, many lessons you can learn from that. For some of us who think that there's still time for your loved ones, the time was up for those 10 people at that day. No one knew that they were going to die that day. And I'm begging all of us as believers to recognize this. To redeem the time, because the days are evil, the days are against us. For some of us who give reason, oh, he's not ready. A non-Christian will never be ready to accept Christ, except when God moves. How does God move? God moves in your heart to share the gospel. Whether the Lord saved the person that time or not, you would have sown that seed. You know, one of the things I've learned, that if you are here and not a Christian, I would be very anxious to ensure that you trust Christ. You know why? Because like that, what happened that day, in the morning, Peony, I believe, said, "We are safe here in Mauke." And she died that day. Never assume for one moment. Death is no respecter of age. But yet God in His purposes encourages us as Christians to focus more on what He says than what we think. Unfortunately, many Christians choose to focus on what they think. On that day, I learned many lessons. I'm going to redeem the time. I'm not going to waste time. If you're here, not a Christian, I'm going to go to you and say, "Would you trust Christ?" Thank God little Asher trusted Christ. What's stopping us from becoming Christian? What's stopping us from obeying God and believers' baptism? What's stopping us from obeying God to know and do the right thing? Because for us, we may think, "Oh, we still have time." You know, there was one comment, "They're just kids." Yes, they are. But in God's timing, the time was up. We may feel that God's unreasonable, but our all-wise God doesn't make mistakes. And that's the faith we have in Him. Christians, we need to learn to just trust the Lord in His wise arrangement of our lives. Or we can complain about 1,000 things. We can complain king or complain queen. But you know what? At the end of the day, our complaint is not going to affect anything. Our worry is not going to affect anything. It's what we do with what God says. The main topic is God wants us to be confident, Christian, that He's working in our lives. The facts that show that He's working is He started a good work in salvation. He's continuing the good work, and He will complete the work in our lives. Are you going through some trials that you think you can never overcome? God is still working things out in your life to train us, to perfect us. Are we willing to submit to His molding hand? In Isaiah 64, verse 8, which is our closing verse, the Bible says, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou art potter, and we are the work of Thy hands." Christians, you can become the product God wants you to be when you make your decisions based firmly on God's word. Or you can be the product of your circumstances when you make a decision based on your circumstances. A lot of us will have reasons why we cannot make a decision for God. One of the things we learn in a godly family is that we make many decisions for our family. We make financial decisions, we make economic decisions, we make career decisions. But you know what? In many families, very seldom do we make spiritual decisions. What do I mean? There's one family I know who says, as a family, we will set aside 10% of our income every year to support missions. That's a spiritual decision. Every time the church door is open, we will be there. That's a spiritual decision. Every time there's a trial, the first thing we do is not to blame anyone. We go down on our knees to pray. That's a spiritual decision. Every time, at the end of the day, we will all gather for prayers, for family devotions. That's a spiritual decision. That we will be firm in that there's certain things that is non-negotiable. This is what, as a family, we will do for God. We will do. Every time there's a service to perform for the Lord, we will be there. That's a spiritual decision. And the Father hates that. Not H-A-T-E-S. H-E-A-D-S. Hates. The Father leads that. The Father will say, "It's for me and my house, we'll serve God." That's what we did. And I highlighted to the church campus that, do you realize when Joshua said that, he was at the end of his life? Not at the beginning. He was at the end of his life. In other words, in Exodus, when he was following Moses as the understudy, to the time God hand over the role of leading the children of Israel, to the time when he has conquered the whole of the nation of the land of Canaan, according to God's will, at his very end of his life, he told the nation of Israel, you guys can go and vacillate about your decisions to lead your family, but as for me and my house, husbands, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that was at the end of his life. It's not how, it's important how we start the spiritual journey with our family and a godly family. I highlight, it's more important how you finish. Some fathers start well, they end without serving God at all at the end of their life. Not Joshua. When he started well, he was at the end of his life, he said, I will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And I highlighted the point in Joshua. Nowhere in the 5 book of Moses do you ever see a mention of his family. But you know what? The assumption we can safely make, Joshua had the complete support of his family as he served God. And that's the goal of fathers, children, and wives. We work together. Father do the Lord's work. The family supports. As we come to this, whatever situation you may be in, God has a will. God wants us to cooperate with that will. And some of us need to just make very, very clear steps of faith. If you're not baptized, to say, Lord, what does God have to tell us so that we can follow the Lord in believer's baptism? What is it that's stopping us from obeying the Lord? What is it that's stopping us from trusting Christ if you're not a Christian? What spiritual decisions do you have to make so that you can follow the will of God? God is definitely working. God wants us to be confident to know that He's working in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. Lord, we know that you never move without purpose or plan. That, Father, everything that you put in our life is wisely engineered and steered by your all-wise God. But Lord, we do have our responsibility of obeying you. Father, help us never to make the mistake of just allowing the surroundings, Lord, to determine our decision. But to allow your faith in Christ, in your precious word, to determine the decisions we need to make. Heavenly Father, help us to take responsibility for our decisions before you. And as you speak to us in a special way, we'll respond in a way that will be honoring to you. Lord, we will mature as Christians as we do the good work you're asking us to do, in order to fulfill the will of God in our lives and the life of the people we touch. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Can I just ask a question? Do you believe that God is working in your life today? And if it's so, and God has spoken to you about some part of your life, would you say, is it your desire that, Pastor, pray for me, that God will teach me to humbly submit to the working of God in my life? Is there someone like that who said, Brother Johnny, pray for me? Amen. I can see that hand. Put your hand up and down and pray in your heart. Say, God, I will cooperate with you. God, give me strength. God, help me to make the right decisions. Not based on just the circumstances, but based on your word. The right decision. Is there someone else? Put up the right hand. I'll pray for you. Is there someone like that? Amen. I see that hand. Put it up. Put it down. Tell God. Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. Is there someone else? Is there someone? What is stopping you from following the Lord? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. And if you are vacillating, I'm praying that God will give you the resilience of Joshua who says, I don't care what the world says. I will serve God with my family. Yes, it might be tough. Joshua didn't have it easy when he went to the promised land. He still had to depend on God. By the end of the day, he kept his integrity through God's help. And at the end, he can tell the nation of Israel, you guys can vacillate. As for me and my house, we will serve God. Is there someone else? I just want to pray. Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all the fathers who have put up their hands. Many fathers and some sisters as well. Some brothers. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for what you are doing. I cannot change their life, Lord. I'm just a man, just like them. But at the same time, I know that you have a will for them and you want to perfect that which concerneth them. Oh God, I pray honestly for us. For those who have put up their hands, I pray, Lord, their hearts will be totally yielded to you. Come what may, they will trust you. Despite the circumstances, they will still, like the Lord Jesus who walked on the water. Father, they will imitate your example to walk on the water, although unstable, but because they look at Christ, they are able to be firm in their walk towards you. I pray for every father who has put up their hands. I do not know what is in their heart, but you do, Lord, as a sovereign Lord. You know what you are doing. And I pray, even as they respond to this message, they are not responding to me, they are responding to you. And God, whatever that is in their hearts, I pray that you will perfect that which concerneth them. I pray their faith will multiply. I pray their family will be blessed because of their faith in you. And for some of our brethren here, there may be certain things in their life that's just difficult to overcome. But God, there's nothing that you and them cannot overcome. And I pray they will constantly wait on you and seek your face until that be overcome. Heavenly Father, I pray also for others, Lord, who may not be a father or a mother, the young adults, the young people. For those who have put up their hands, I pray, Lord, you give them the courage to trust you. Father, sometimes we're so fearful to make a decision for Christ. But I pray today you give them the courage to do the right thing. And to just take life one step at a time, allowing you to lead. So that at the end of our lives, when we look back, we can see a trail of obedience, a trail of God's blessings, a trail that is cut clearly that our children can follow, that the people behind us who follow us can follow, a trail of faithfulness, a trail of godliness, a trail of blessings. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our lives as we sing the song, Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, I pray. All of us will truly rejoice in whatever that's happened, that Lord will put our faith in you first and not to put our faith in the things around. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.